Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity we have today to fellowship with your people here in this house that you've given us. We just thank you for your word that you've given us so that we can come to know you a bit better and understand what it is that you have for us today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd fill this place. I pray that you'd be with each individual. Some of the information we're going to discuss today may be something that's common to them, something they've heard before, but I pray that you would help us to see something new. Holy Spirit, rejuvenate in us a new word this morning. Just thank you for the opportunity. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so last week, Greg mentioned, kind of gave us a little bit of a teaser, mentioned a series of sermons that we're going to be doing here in the month of December. We're going to be diving into the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and we'll be specifically in verse 6. But as we prepare for Christmas, we'll be studying the names that were given to Jesus in Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. So I encourage you, please open your Bibles or your devices. Actually, I also have, we use this pretty commonly here at the church, but if you're familiar with it, the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, we also have that available for you to pull open. The passage is right there in the app. You can find our event by going to the More button down in the right-hand corner of the app, then hitting Events and finding the Darby Creek event, and you'll see the notes in there, an opportunity for you there to take notes and also read along in the passage that we're going to be discussing today. As you're finding your way there in Isaiah chapter 9, I want to give you some context for this passage that we're going to talk about today. This is where we'll be spending the majority of our time over the next several weeks here at Darby Creek, and so I want to provide some background for who Isaiah is. I figure it's only fair. We should know a little bit about this guy before we get into studying what it is that he has said. Isaiah was a prophet that was sent by God, okay, and he ministered in and around Jerusalem. Now, at the time that he was there, Jerusalem was the capital of a country or a kingdom called Judah. Okay, if you remember, when Solomon was king, after Solomon was king and several kings after that, the country Israel split. And so there was the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And so Isaiah is in Jerusalem prophesying to that southern kingdom of Judah during the reigns of four kings. Okay, those kings' names were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He ministered to them for about 40 years, or a little over 40 years, from about the year 740 B.C. to past the year 700 B.C. At this point in time, there was a steep decline in the righteousness of God's people, mainly due to the poor examples they had in their kings. Their kings were not living up to what God wanted them to do, was not listening to the word that God had given them, like he had commanded David. They were not listening to what he had given them. And so the kingdom was plagued by enemies. Both kingdoms, both Israel and Judah, were plagued by many enemies, especially an enemy called Assyria, or a kingdom called Assyria. And many Israelites from the northern kingdom of Israel and Judahites from the southern kingdom of Judah were eventually captured and carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. Okay, so it's important for us to understand that context when we read this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, because we'll see some indications of darkness or gloominess that had been established by this enemy presence in and around Judah and Israel. And Isaiah is talking about a hope, and we're going to see what that is. So let's read in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 1. Isaiah says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior is in tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So as we see in the beginning of this passage here, that indicates a time where people's, where God's people were under a great distress, under some darkness or gloom, as described in verse 2 here. However, Isaiah's intent is to let the people know that there is hope coming. There is a hope coming. And that hope is the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to focus our attention on verse 6. I know we covered 7 verses there, but the verse I want us to focus on this week and the verse that we're going to focus on through the rest of these weeks here coming up is verse 6 here in Isaiah chapter 9. I mentioned that this verse contains the names of Jesus. Now, to be fair, that's a pretty bold statement to make. I mean, how could we know that this verse that was written 700 years, listen to that, 700 years prior to Jesus being born, how do we know it's actually a reference to him? Okay. Well, I'm going to share that with you because there's no secrets. This is really cool. So there are many indications in verses 6 and 7 here that point us to the fact that this passage is referring to Jesus. Now, we don't have time to look at all of them today. We could do that, but that's not the focus of what our message is going to be today. I want to point out one set of phrases to you. This is just one point, but there's many, like I said, many in this passage that point to that this is talking about Jesus. Isaiah uses two phrases, okay, as a set of phrases. He says, for to us a child is born. And then immediately he goes on to say, to us a son is given. It seems like he's saying the same thing twice, right? He's repeating. Now, some may look at this and say, well, it's an example of poetry. And it is. In the Hebrew language, poetry was very common, and Isaiah was very poetic in his prophecy. But there's more. Okay, there's quite more to what he's saying here. These two phrases could not be more different than each other. They sound the same, but they are very different. The first phrase implies that a physical baby is going to be born, right? He'll come into the world, and we can understand that. We know what it means to have a child be born. That's a start of a new life. But look at the choice of words in that second phrase. To us, a son is given. In order to give something to someone, that something had to have already existed in order for it to be given to you. Think about that. In order for something to give some, for someone to give something to you, that something had to have existed prior. So how could a son be given if that son didn't already exist? Is Isaiah going crazy? No, he knew exactly what he was saying. God the Son is preexistent and was not born, but was given to us. He had come in the form of a man through a newborn baby. The child and the son are one, but the words used to describe him are very different. And those words were selected purposefully. Hear that. The words that were used here were selected purposefully. All right, now I have a confession to make to you guys today. Something that I need to admit and kind of get off my chest. When I was in high school and middle school, there was a class that I just did not look forward to going to every day, and that was English class. I'm an engineer. I like math. I like science. I was not ready to go to English class. We had to read. I can't tell you how many books and movies were ruined for me by English class, and the themes that we had to try to figure out and dive into and dig into. That was just something that I didn't quite grasp, at least at that time in my life. I still have trouble with some of the themes that people try to pull out of certain movies. It's like, come on, I just want to enjoy the movie. I just want to watch the movie. But I must admit that one thing that English class does teach us, and something that we do learn, and even as we get older, and as I'm still learning today, is teaches us the importance of words. and the importance of what words mean. Words are important. And do you know that God created words for us to be able to communicate and for Him to be able to communicate to us? Isn't it interesting that we're the only being in the world that has the ability to communicate with words and with such an expanse of words and even different languages with different interpretations in different cultures? God gave that to us so that we could communicate and be intelligent and build like places like this and to talk. And God uses that to speak to us. He wrote things in words for us to learn about Him. He wrote the Bible, or he worked through people and used words. And so when it comes to the words in the Bible, we must be extremely attentive to seek and understand why He chose certain words and certain phrases, especially titles and names. And the focus of our passage today is going to be on a specific title, on a specific name, the Wonderful Counselor. These decisions on names and titles and words that God used were not made lightly, as we'll begin to discover today. So God chose these names perfectly or purposefully. It's no coincidence that these names were used to describe Jesus. We have four up here: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These, I want to argue and suggest today to you that these are not just adjectives that are used to describe Jesus. These are not words that we can use to look at Jesus and say, okay, yeah, that describes Him, that helps me understand Him. I'm going to suggest today that Jesus is the definition of these words. Flip it on its head a little bit. We're going to look at Jesus and see how He is the definition of these words. He's the full embodiment of these titles. And we're going to start our journey, I already mentioned it earlier, we're going to start our journey with the first name, and that is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. All right, so I mentioned that there is an importance of words, specific words that God uses in the Bible, and so it's important for us to look at those words and understand what they mean, what they could have meant. What they could have meant. So you guys probably didn't realize this, but you came into church today, and you're going to learn some Hebrew. All right? You're going to learn a new language. I said I didn't like English, but I do like Hebrew, so we're going to get into that. So you're going to learn a few Hebrew words here. Did you know that the Old Testament, specifically the book of Isaiah, was written in the Hebrew language? Okay. So I think it's important for us, especially when we get to these particular names, to look at what the Hebrew words were that were used to describe and define these names. So, what's the first word in the name Wonderful Counselor? Wonderful. All right, thank you for participating. This is going to be great. All right, so the first name is Wonderful. And in the Hebrew language, and you can see it up there, the Hebrew language, that word is Pele. Everybody say Pele. Oh, come on, say it a little bit louder. Pele. Pele. That is the name Wonderful. That is where the word Wonderful comes in the Hebrew language. More literally, and this is interesting, more literally, this word can be translated miracle, or a miracle, or a marvelous thing, and of course, wonderful. This word is used to represent something extraordinary, something out of the norm, something unusual. Isn't it interesting that this word, Pele, or wonderful, has the definition miracle, or the way we understand it, as a miracle? We're going to see today how miraculous of a counselor Jesus is. Okay, this is so interesting to me. It's a miracle. A miracle is what? It's something that we can't quite describe. How cool is it that a word was used to try to describe Jesus that is literally saying He's indescribable? Wonderful. This term always appears in the context of God's words or deeds. It's used in God's actions among His people, the law of God, God's acts of judgment and deliverance. These things then become the focus of people's worship of God. He is wonderful, indescribable, something that can't quite be understood. And we will be able to understand him because we have words to describe him. Wonderful. The second word is counselor, okay? But in the Hebrew language, the word that we get counselor from is the word yaetz. Can you say yaetz? Yaetz. Very good. Okay. Yaetz means to advise, to deliberate, or resolve. Okay, now this one's kind of standard. We understand. Okay, that's how we get counselor from this. Oh, it didn't pull up there. Sorry. There it is. Yaetz. To advise, to deliberate, or to resolve. Okay. That's where we get the word counselor. In the Old Testament, and even today, our leaders who run various countries and the kingdoms that were run in the days of old, those kings had many counselors. And if you were surrounded by the right counselors, your plans were successful. You would seek counsel and seek understanding, and that's where we get this word. Many counselors help ensure that plans will succeed. We find that actually in Proverbs 15:22. God counseled his servants, and the verb also means to decide or to make plans or decisions. And that's going to be important to remember later. So this verb can also mean to decide or make plans or decisions. Here's a hint. God's plans will never fail. Okay, so now that we have the name defined, Wonderful Counselor, and we know what it means, or at least looking at from the Hebrew sense, some of the words that are used in our language to help us understand what these words mean, I want us to talk about who the Wonderful Counselor is, who he is in our life, and what is he like? What is he like? So a counselor is a very important person for you to reach out to. A counselor can be a mentor, can be a friend, an advisor. It's someone who you reach out to because you have a difficult decision to make, or something's happened in your life that you need to talk it through, to help understand why is this happening, things like that. A trusted advisor, a counselor, or a mentor is important, and we need to have these kinds of people in our life. We do. We need to have these kinds of people, but it's important that we are selective and discerning when we choose a counselor, when we choose when we're going to take advice. Did you know that Adam and Eve actually had a counselor in the Garden of Eden? They were advised by Satan to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They chose the wrong advice. Right? And here we are. It's important that we're selective when we're deciding who we're going to take advice from. I don't want this to belittle counselors today. Counselors today are important. We need them. We need advisors. We need mentors, physical mentors who are humans. Remember, we're all sinners, so whatever counsel you get, it may not be entirely perfect, but you can get perfect counseling from the Wonderful Counselor. So Jesus, via his word and the Holy Spirit, is our ultimate advisor, our Wonderful Counselor. Okay, so one way that we know what he's like from this term Wonderful Counselor, okay, and how he may be different than what we know as an earthly counselor, is Jesus knows your need before you ask. Think about that. Jesus knows your need before you even ask. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Think about that, coming from the words of Jesus. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. How many times would you love it when you go talk to a counselor that you would know that they already know what you need? I'm going to argue that you may not even know what you need when you go see a counselor, but Jesus knows what you need. And one of the reasons why he knows what you need before you ask is because he knows our past. He knows what we've been through. He can remember it better than we can. Our need of counseling, assumes and presupposes that we have a past. But the Lord knows our past, every single moment of it. His counsel is, now here's that word, His counsel is wonderful, miraculous, because He has all of the knowledge of our past in His heart and in His mind. Think about that. It's in His heart and His mind. He knows the secret sin of your past. He knows the hidden hurt of your past. And these may be things that you wouldn't even bring up to a counselor. And He already knows them. He knows of the dreams that you had and that are now lost. And He knows everything. Think about that. He knows everything. The second thing is, He knows our present. How often have you said to someone, "You can't imagine what I'm going through right now"? I know I've said it. Here's a shocker. You can't say that to Jesus. Jesus isn't sitting on the throne going, "Whoa, I didn't see that one coming." He knows exactly what you're going through. And He knows the emotions of your heart and of your mind even better than you know your emotions of your heart and your mind. He is wonderful in His knowledge of us. And the last thing is, we wish all counselors would know this. He knows our future. He knows what's coming for us. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later. Okay? So remember that. He knows our future. So He knows your needs before you ask. He knows our past. He knows our present. And He knows our future. He knows what's coming. The next thing that Jesus brings as the wonderful counselor is, He knows He can help you. I'm sure we have some counselors here today. I know we have a few pastors in the audience or in the congregation here, and elders. And if someone comes to you for asking a question or seeking advice, you hope, "Oh gosh, I hope I can help this person. I really hope I can help." Jesus knows He can help. Okay? He knows He can help. And how do we know that He knows He can help? He invites all of us to come to Him. Think about that. The Creator of the universe invites us to come to Him. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. It's in the New Testament there, first book of the New Testament. Go down to verse 28. Jesus says, and this is Jesus saying this, "Come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The sovereign King of the universe, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And verse 30 says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How cool of a statement is this, coming from Jesus? And it's not just an invitation. I'm going to suggest to you, this is, no kidding, a command. Okay, He doesn't say, "Oh, if you want to, come to me." He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." I think that includes every one of us, right? It's a command, not just an invitation. Those who come to Him, we know that they came to Him because they sing His praises. They testify of Him. In John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, Simon Peter says, and he answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." He doesn't only answer for why you need counsel. He doesn't answer your questions. He is the answer. And we're going to see that in a little bit. He is the answer. He has the words of eternal life, the whole Bible. He has the words of eternal life and can handle every situation that you face. And finally, those who turn away regret their decision. So those who know Jesus or have experienced Him and turn away will eventually regret their decision. In Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18, Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. When it comes to God's law and what he expects of us, it's no secret. It's all throughout the Bible of exactly what he wants us to do. Sometimes we just choose to ignore it. We choose to disregard it. And that's called disobedience, because it doesn't line up with the way God set up the world to operate. It's just like breaking the laws of physics. When you do that, things start to break down. They start to blow up. The same thing happens when you start breaking the law of God. Things start to break up and fall apart, and you start to wonder, why in the world is this happening? And the Israelites thought the same thing. Why is this happening to us, God? Well, God says, because you're not following my commandments. It's pretty simple. Now, it's not simple because we have the flesh constantly tempting us every day, right? But we have him to go to help us with that. And finally, the wonderful counselor in our life, he's always available. How often have you called somebody and asked for support or asked for help and, I can't do it today. I'm busy. I got something going on. I'm meeting with family or another friend. Oh, that's a tough one. Meeting with another friend. Jesus, the wonderful counselor, is always available. And how do we know this? Well, there's three different ways that we know he's always available and the types of things he responds to. He answers the request for salvation. He answers the request for salvation. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 and verse 13, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. So there's a heart piece to that that has to be true. It can't just be you saying it. There is a heart piece. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and then with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise. That is not just a statement. That is a promise given to us from the Lord. And then along those lines, he answers the request for cleansing. So if you're already saved, if you're not saved, he still is able to cleanse you, okay? And cleansing only comes from Jesus. I mentioned earlier how there's a law that God has established and given to us, and sometimes we fall short of it. Actually, a lot of times we fall short of it. We realize that we have disobeyed him, that we have come short, and we have an opportunity to go to him for cleansing. 1 John 1:9 gives us that promise. And finally, and this one is a very important one for us, he answers the request for calm. He answers the request for peace. We know that this year has been kind of a rough one for us, especially in this church. And this Christmas is, and potentially this past Thanksgiving was pretty rough as well. There are people that aren't with us. God can give us the peace to pass all understanding for why those things have happened, why we deal with these things. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's an interesting thing to say right before you get into the asking for peace and calm. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He doesn't stop there. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this sounds too simple to be true, but he can provide you the peace that you need and the comfort that you need in ways that you could never imagine. In ways that you could never imagine. You start to understand things differently when you ask for him intently for this. This is a promise that he gives to us. Think about that. A promise that he gives to us. He answers the request for calm. All right, now we're going to get into phase two of this sermon, and this will be the last phase. So there's only two, all right? I know there's a lot of points, but we'll have 2 points. So now we're going to talk about the wonderful counselor's plan for our life. So if you think about it, when you go to a counselor or you go to an advisor or to mentor, you want to know what they think about what you're doing. You want to know what their impression is or what they suggest. Sometimes counselors will have a plan for you. If you have a counselor for school or a financial advisor, they have plans set up for you. Okay? I'm going to suggest, and I'll show you today, Jesus has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. Okay? And we're going to talk about what his plan is for us. Counselors help us set up plans. Okay? And the reason why we seek counsel is to learn how to align our plans with our counselors. Think about that. We either decide we're going to align our plans with those counselors, or we're not going to do that. We'll move on to a different counselor. Okay? We're going to focus on this is the counselor you want to get your plans from. Okay? This is the only way to ensure success. Think about that. This is the only way. Jesus is the only way to ensure success, knowing what his plans are for us. He is the wonderful counselor in the fullest sense of the title. He even ensured that God's plans worked. He ensured God's plans. Think of that. Okay? So, let's get into it. What are God's plans? It's not a secret. I'm going to show it to you today. It's pretty cool, actually. There's a verse that many people use, and I'm going to use it today, but I'm probably going to use it a little bit differently than what you're used to. There's a verse in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 29. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah is talking about what God is saying, and he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Okay? Now, this passage is commonly misinterpreted or misunderstood. And I'm going to give you today the proper interpretation of that passage, of that verse. First thing I want us to focus in on is the audience for this passage is Israel. Okay, back in Jeremiah, he's talking to the Israelites. And so therefore, the passage, he's talking to God's children, to God's people. Now, because of Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, if you come to a point of faith in him, believing in him, and trust in him, you are one of God's children. So by translation, you are then part of the audience of this verse. Okay, so think about that. Only because of what Jesus did for us. The other thing I want us to focus in on is the Hebrew word for future in this verse. So he says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and for not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The Hebrew word for future in that verse actually means the last or the end, the latter times. It's not referring to the present future. So he's not necessarily talking about what he has planned for you in this life. He's focusing in on, and what does it say at the end? A hope. And the hope that is constantly referred to in the Old Testament, what they're constantly pushing forward is to Jesus Christ. He is the hope for why we can have a future. And I'm going to show you that with God's plan today. God's plan is for you to know him. He wants you to come to know him and have a personal relationship with him. How do we know this? Turn to John chapter 3. This is a verse that we all remember. Many of us remember. Many of us have heard. But I want you to read it with me. John chapter 3, verse 16. Remember what I said. God wants you to come to know him and have a personal relationship with him. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus came to be the final sacrifice and to serve the final penalty for our sin and for disobedience to the commands that God had given us. Remember in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice they had to sacrifice animals to God to in place of their sin. And Jesus did that for us. He suffered the final penalty for us. It's interesting. Another term that we have for counselor that we use today is actually lawyer. Think about that. If you've referred your lawyer as your counselor, a lawyer will stand in your place in front of the judge as you are the accused. That's what a lawyer does. A lawyer is to stand in your place to represent you. A counselor, same idea. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He came in our place and took the penalty for what we deserved. The other point of God's plan is not only for you to know Him, for you to come to have a personal relationship with Him, but is for you to glorify Him. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've ever read that book, it's an interesting book by Solomon, none other than Solomon, one of the wisest, actually the wisest man to have lived. And you can find it after the book of Psalms and Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. And he starts out, if I can find it, I'm having trouble finding it myself. He starts out that book by saying, vanity, vanity, this whole world is vanity, life is vanity. But he comes to the conclusion at the very end, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Solomon says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Actually, it's better translated, and I'm not kidding about this, it's actually translated, the whole duty of everyone. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the whole point of man, the whole point of humanity, is for you to glorify Him. For us to fear Him, and for us to keep His commandments. That's what He wants us to do. And the final thing that's part of God's plan is for you to live with Him. Notice I didn't say that first. That comes at the end. For you to live with Him and to dwell with Him. I want you to turn, this will be the last place I ask you to turn today, I promise. Revelation chapter 19. We talked about how God wants you to come to know Him, and you can know Him through Jesus. The second thing God wants you to do is He wants you to glorify Him. He wants you to live your life glorifying Him, living along with His commandments, understanding His commandments, learning His commandments. And help others see Him and know Him. That's what it means to glorify God, to know Him. We find out in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus will come again and set up and claim His kingdom and set up His kingdom on the new earth, ultimately redeeming the creation that God started in the very beginning. And we see this in verse 11 in Revelation chapter 19. John, the author of this book, says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.'" Whoa. Kind of rough. "And I saw a beast, and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who were worshiping his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of him who is sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. It's a rough one. That's Jesus coming back to the earth to claim his kingdom, what God has promised him. Okay? But it goes on, because there's a hope. Remember, we're talking about the hope here. In chapter 21, starting with verse 1 in Revelation, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold," listen up, this is interesting, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." God's final point in his plan is to dwell with us, believers, to dwell with his children. So I want to challenge you today, as you're leaving, is for you to think about, what's your plan? We talked about the wonderful counselor and how he is wonderful, the types of things that he does for us as he is wonderful. We also know that counselors have plans for us, and it's our choice to align our plans with him or to not. So I want to ask you, what's your plan? Do you know Jesus? And I don't mean just, do you know about him? Have you read about him? That's not what I mean. What I mean is, do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? You can have a personal relationship with him, and you can have one today and know for sure that you'll be able to live with him and dwell with him. The next thing I want to ask is, if you do know Jesus, if you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, are you glorifying him? Is what you're doing glorifying to him? Notice I didn't talk about specific things that he asks, that he tells us who you're going to marry or what job you're going to have or how many kids you're going to have. We're still trying to figure that one out. But are you glorifying God in what you're doing? Okay? Are you glorifying God in what you're doing? But that's what he asks. He may open doors and close doors as you move on, but it's your decision to make those things. The one thing you need to ask is, what decision am I making, or what is the decision that I'm going to make glorifying to God? Is it something that he would want? And the final thing is, will you be ready when Jesus comes to claim his kingdom? Will you be ready? Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one, the only one, who ensures success of your plans. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity that you've given us today. Lord, I just pray that you would take these people home today to be safe and enjoy their time with their families. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have seen something new in the passage and the discussion that was had today. Lord, we just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to take the penalty for us so that we could have a relationship with you and to know you and to be able to dwell with you, to be able to live with you eternally on the new earth. Lord, we just thank you for all these things. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.